The following sermon is by Brother Homer A. Gay. It was preached sometime during the early to mid-50s in Shreveport, Louisiana, at the old Velva Street Meeting House. Brother Gay died in 1958 in Dallas, Texas. It was my good fortune to have known him from my youth. In 1951, I accepted an invitation to travel with him and study to be a preacher. From that time until his death, we were very close. It was my pleasure to hear him preach countless times. It is particularly for those who never had this opportunity that we produce this tape. For the many hundreds still living who remember him, we hope these sermons will stir within you some of the precious memories from the past.
We certainly appreciate your presence here this evening. I want to thank every one of you for whatever trouble you've gone through in coming out, and for the good attention we feel sure that you're going to give. Looking out over the audience, it seems to me that we have a splendid Monday night crowd. Usually Saturday nights and Monday nights, we don't expect very many acts. We're glad that you are here. We've been talking since the beginning of the meeting concerning Christ. We're speaking tonight concerning the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. We'd like to read a little bit about that gospel of Christ right here in the first chapter of the Roman letter before we begin speaking about it as a subject. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the reading of the 15th, 16th, and 17th verses of the first chapter of the Roman letter, introducing to our minds the gospel of Christ. What we mean by the gospel is just simply what that word means. Gospel means good news. Good news. Well, the good news about Jesus Christ. We spoke to you here the other day and mentioned the fact that the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ were used in synonymous terms. That is, each one meaning one and the same thing. We couldn't have the gospel of Christ without having the cross. And we couldn't have the cross of Christ and know anything about it without having the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this, the apostle gives us a thought, or several thoughts rather, but one especially that we want to hold out before us this evening, and that is that therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, the righteousness of God, David said, is the commandments of God. The commandments of God, then, are revealed in the gospel. The thing that God wants us to do, we go to the gospel, and there we learn from the gospel what God wants us to do. We do not go, then, back to the wailings of Jeremiah, or back to the prophecies of Isaiah, or back to Daniel, or the writings of Moses, or any of those things to find what God wants us to do. What we are interested in, of course, is what God wants me to do. Now, what he told somebody else to do way back over yonder might not have anything to do with us today. We are interested in the gospel because in the gospel, God speaks to us. That is the thing that Jesus said should be preached. When he came back from the grave, he said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations. Now, we understand in this that these are people who can be taught, people who can hear, who can believe, who can understand, and who can obey. Now, wherever a creature like that is found, it is my duty and your duty to get the gospel before them if we can. Now, there's something for us to consider about this gospel. Perhaps a lot of times people don't consider the power of this gospel. In the reading from the Romans, the first chapter, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why should he be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why should anybody be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? There's nothing in the world about the gospel for a person to be ashamed of. I know a lot of things that I would be ashamed of. I know a lot of things that people preach sometimes it seems like they're ashamed of. That is, they'll preach them on certain occasions and other occasions they want, you know. Some places they'll preach certain things and other places they won't preach that, and so on. But there's nothing about the gospel for anybody to be ashamed of. It is the power of God unto salvation. If I was just doing my own talking, what I mean by that, if I was just making up the things that I had to say, and just talking to the people what little I know about various things, leaving the gospel out of it, I wouldn't have the, well, you might call it gall, to invite people to leave their homes, their comfortable homes, and go out to church and listen to me, because perhaps they'd know just as much or more about the things that I would have to tell them. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, I feel no hesitancy then. I'm perfectly willing for the beggar to come. I'm perfectly willing for the educated to come. I'm perfectly willing for the uneducated, for the rich man, anybody, from anywhere, regardless of who they are. I'm always glad to see them and have them come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they are not just me. It's not myself that I'm preaching to them. The apostle says we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we're not preaching ourselves. Those who preach the gospel, they're leaving themselves out of it and preaching Jesus Christ. They're preaching the gospel. Now, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. More than that, the Savior said in the 4th chapter of Matthew in verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we know that physical man can exist, can live on just physical food, because people who are living in sin and wickedness usually live just about as long as those who live a righteous life, generally speaking. But they cannot live a spiritual life. They cannot live in the sight of God the kind of a life that God expects us to live without living by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, the word of God is something serious for us to deal with. The word of God is that is all-powerful. The word of God, we are told in the Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter, we understand that through faith the worlds were framed by the word of God. And Peter said, "The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, by the same word, are kept in store, preserved unto the day of judgment." Now, the word of God that spoke this world into existence, the word of God that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the word of God which divided the waters from the waters and let the dry land appear, the word of God which is God's creative power, that is the word of God which holds the universe in its place today. And if God has myriads of worlds, remember that all of them are kept in their place by the word of God. And if it is right, as they tell us, that the sun does all of this whirling, the earth travels around the sun, and that the stars are planets, worlds, many of them much larger than this one upon which we live, if all of that is true, it only goes to prove the magnitude of the power of the word of God. Because all of them are kept in their place and their sphere, and do the work that they do by the power of the word of God. They are kept in their place by the Word of God. People sometimes or usually fail to realize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, you remember in Hebrews 4 and 12, it tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful. That is, it is a quickening force. It is a life-giving source. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is just that. It is a life-giving sword. Well, now James says, you remember, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Which is able to save your soul. The Word of God. The Word of God is the most powerful thing in all of this world. The atomic bomb, the hydrogen bomb, or anything else cannot compare with the power of the Word of God. Another thing that we notice in 1 Peter 1 and 25, Peter says that heaven and earth will pass away. These will all pass away. Man is just a flower like the grass, and it all withers and passes away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Too many times people fail to realize the power of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder then that Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes people get to talking about the preaching of the gospel, and they say, well, what's the use? There's not any use in preaching. We don't know of anybody that wants to obey the gospel, and we'll have a meeting, you know, because we have already arranged for it, and we're used to having a meeting along about this time of year, and we'll have the preaching. Don't know that it'll do any good. They fail to realize that the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful source in this world. That the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That the Word of God is that that holds the universe in its place. That the Word of God is that that is able to save the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And it is the only thing in this world that will receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. I notice again in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, where Paul wrote to Timothy, an uninspired man of God, a preacher of the gospel, and said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright, the revised version says, the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that individual who has never learned to rightly divide the word of truth or handle right the word of God is certainly liable to get themselves in bad as well as their hearers. You remember Paul told Timothy in another place, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, salvation is dependent upon this thing. The electric current that runs the fan and that gives us the light is a wonderful blessing to mankind. Well, that current, though, that will turn on the tiniest little bulb and will also run the largest engine and all of those things, did you know that current will kill a fellow just like that? It is dangerous. It isn't handled right. No wonder then that he would say, handle it, the word of God right. Handle it right. It's a dangerous thing for people to misuse the word of God. Now, the Lord will not suffer his word to be tampered with. We are taught in the last chapter in the Bible. If any man will take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. If any man will add to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written therein. The word of God is perfect and complete and cannot be tampered with. It will not allow, God will not allow us to tamper with his word in the least. So then, we must handle aright the word of truth. No wonder he told Timothy to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that workman that doesn't study, that doesn't pore over his sacred pages, that does not read and study the word of God, ought to be ashamed of themselves and go home and quit trying to preach until they do study and know how to handle aright the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, on the board tonight, we have a little skeleton of an outline here that we will talk about a little while. I love to use the board now and then because it seems that I can get thoughts clearer before the children as I talk to them. And we have this divided now under four different headings here. That is, facts, commands, promises, and warnings of threatened danger. Now, of course, I just put the outline on there. If we can't find the scriptures to show us that is right in the scriptures, well, then we'll erase that. We will be through with that. But I believe that the gospel contains these things, that the gospel contains facts to be believed. The gospel contains commands, the commandments to be obeyed. That the gospel contains promises to be enjoyed. The gospel contains warnings to be heeded, warnings of impending danger, threatened punishment, awaiting those who disobey God's gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These we believe to be contained in the scriptures. Now, some have said rightly dividing the word of truth, that people need to learn to handle aright or divide the Bible between the Old and the New Testament. I believe that. I believe that's right. As we said in the beginning, I don't understand that we have to go back to the writings of Jeremiah or Isaiah or Moses or any of the writers of the Old Testament to find what God wants us to do. In the first chapter of the Hebrew letter, the apostle said, God who at sundry times, that is in olden times, and in divers manners, in many ways, spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Spoken unto us by his Son. Now, if we want to know then what God wants us to do, we want to come over where the Lord is doing his teaching, and not necessarily while the Savior was here in person, for he lived and died under the Ten Commandment law. He lived to observe the law to the letter, and he taught many wonderful principles there, drawing people back to the truth. But when we come to what he says for us to do, when it is made plainly the commandment for us to keep, we come over this side of the cross, where after Jesus Christ was crucified, for whom he was crucified upon that cross that we talked to you about yesterday morning, we are told in the Colossian letter that he took the law out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Well, then on this side of the cross, we come to find what God says for you and for me to do, what the Lord says for us to do. In the Gospels now, beginning with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the writings concerning the life of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. John tells us, you remember, concerning that, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now we would take that as the beginning of his work, the miracles that he did, all of this to convince the world, to prove to us that he was the Son of God by the miracles and signs which he did. The apostles in preaching concerning him, they said, Jesus Christ, the man approved of God among you by the miracles and signs which God did by him. The things that are told us in these books are told us to convince us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. John 20, the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Of course, in Acts of the Apostles, we have just a short sketch of some of the work that the apostles did in converting souls under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. beginning with Romans and ending with Jude, there we have the letters instructing Christians how to live, how to conduct ourselves in this world. The Revelation letter, a picture of the hereafter. But now then, we're talking about the divisions that we have here on the board, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. We said that the gospel contains facts, and these facts, of course, are to be believed. That's all we do with a fact, is we believe it. Well, in preaching the facts of the gospel now, we find the Apostle Paul saying over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now the apostle said that was the first thing that he did. "I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day." The apostle John tells us that is the purpose of the writing of the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to make believers out of individuals.
The remainder of this sermon is continued on side two.
"And God proved him to be the Son of God by the miracles and signs which he did by him. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul tells us he gives us assurance of the judgment in that he has raised him from the dead." And wherever you follow the apostles now, in their records, as recorded in Acts of the Apostles, wherever they go and begin to preach to a people who have not heard anything about Jesus Christ and the gospel dispensation, you'll find them beginning right there to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there is something for people to believe. Were it not a fact that Jesus lived here in this world and that he died for the sins of the world, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, our life would be hopeless. The apostle reasons that here in the 15th chapter of the 1st Corinthian letter, "That Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." It hinges upon our belief there of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could mention a lot of things, the miracles that he did, and all of those things, we believe them. These are things that we believe. Not a command in them. These are things that we believe. Here are the facts of the gospel, as the apostle put it here. "I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But that the gospel contains commandments to be obeyed is too plain to need argument. I heard a man say one time in a sermon that the New Testament was just merely a book of facts. And I thought perhaps he was right about that when he first said that. I couldn't think of anything untrue in the New Testament. But I saw pretty soon what he was trying to prove by that. He proved that we only believed facts. There was nothing for us to do, just believe. Well, then, we were saved by faith and faith only. But now I want to tell you that the gospel contains commandments, and those commandments are to be obeyed. Just as facts are to be believed, commandments are to be obeyed if they do us any good. I read over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18. He said, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I want you to notice now the seriousness of this proposition. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now that is a serious thing. Just like we would say, what in the world is going to become of a person that just drinks and gambles and carouses and spends all of their time in wicked and riotous living? Now to ask the question is to answer it, that certainly they are going to come to the bad. And that is what is going to become of those that obey not the gospel of God. Now, if there are no commands in there for them to obey, well, of course, they'd be doomed. But we believe that there are commands in the gospel. And I read again in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. To you who are troubled, rescued up, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that is what is going to become of those that do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are people that do obey it. For I read in the 6th chapter of Romans, verses 17 and 18, and here the apostle says, that God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you become the servant of righteousness. Now I want to think about that for a little while. He says, we obeyed from the heart or understanding now, the form of doctrine. That is, a form means a mold or a likeness, something like that. Now we didn't obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obeyed something like that. We obeyed that form of doctrine. Now that is a doctrine right there. Now we obeyed the form of that, the likeness of that. And he said when we did that, we were made free from sin. Note yourself, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, even though you were the servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that was the doctrine that was delivered them. They obeyed the form of that now. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Well, let's see when we do that. In the 6th chapter of Romans, the 3rd and 4th verses, the apostle says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now we obey then that form of doctrine, that death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the form now. That is the thing that we believe. That is the doctrine. We obey something like that. That is, through belief of the gospel and repenting of our sin, confessing our faith in Christ, we die to the love and practice of sin. Now then, we are buried with him in baptism, and we're baptized into his death. Into his death. And buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life.